Good morning. Welcome to Broadlands Community Church. I am Greg Walker. Wallace and Linda are still on vacation. Hopefully they'll be back next week for all of our sakes. This morning I'm going to speak on Be Prepared, but let me just open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I do thank you again for this opportunity to speak, to share the things that you've been showing me, the things that you're laying on my heart. And Lord, I pray that I would just be faithful to you, to your word, that I would represent you fairly. And just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive from you the things that you have for us. Lord, I believe you want to speak to each person here. And again, thank you for this time. We thank you for Wallace and Linda, that they can get away and just enjoy some rest and relaxation. Just pray you bring them back safely. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have to say, it's somewhat ironic for me to be talking on being prepared, because it's not my gifting. So my first day of high school, I remember pretty well. We lived about 2 miles away from the school, and being a skater, I would skateboard to school because I didn't want to ride the bus. So I got to school my first day and walk into my algebra class, and the teacher wasn't exactly the most warm, fuzzy person in the world, but she gets into, you know, class business start of the year. This is what to expect. These are the rules. If you don't do your homework, I'll kill you, and so on and so forth. And only a slight exaggeration. But so after the introduction and the rules, she says, okay, take out paper and pen, or paper and pencil for notes. And all I had was my skateboard. So I'm sitting there. After a few minutes, the guy next to me, he's like, you need some paper? Yeah, please. You know, so he gives me some paper, and I'm not exactly the most outgoing person. I still didn't have anything to write with, and so I'm still just sitting there. He's like, do you need a pencil? Yeah. So anyway, that's kind of me in a nutshell. I've grown a little bit in my preparation. I'm prepared this morning, thankfully. But it's just, I don't know, I'm not wired that way. I tend to get into something and realize, oh, I should have done, you know. My parents, you can ask them. They're well aware of this. last week I was mentioning, you know, we were talking about reading the Bible and why we read the Bible. And, you know, I mentioned that the Bible is this unfolding revelation of God, and it's the unfolding revelation of the redemption of man. And I'm bringing it up again because, to me, it's really foundational to our understanding of the Christian life and how this all works. And it also underpins what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to be looking at Romans 13, 11 through 14. And again, it's just sort of, it's the foundation that underpins everything that we're looking at. So just a quick side note before, or a backstory. Romans is a book of systematic theology. Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church in Rome, which is why it's called Romans. And he's sort of explaining the foundations of the Christian faith, starting in the beginning of, you know, God created man, and kind of walks through how all of it fits together. And in chapter 13, he's explaining to the church that loving one another is really how we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. You know, in the Jewish system, there were all these laws that were a picture of God's righteousness, and the Jews were supposed to follow these laws, and in their understanding, that was how they gained righteousness, which we all know that Christ sort of debunked that. But so Paul is saying, you know, it's about loving one another, that this is how we fulfill the law. And which he's echoing what Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 22:40, where Jesus said, I tell you, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's that leads into this passage that I'm looking at in Romans 13:11. And I'm reading from the Amplified, which may be a little different from your version. But so Paul says, do this, meaning love each other, knowing that this is a critical time. It is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep, for your salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is almost here. So let us fling away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly and honorably as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and irresponsibility, not in quarreling and jealousy, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its improper desires. So what's Paul saying in this passage? The first thing is he's saying, wake up. Wake up. It's time to be awake. The clock's ticking. We're losing light. You need to get going. And reading this, I think back, I had a landscaping business years ago. And it was springtime. It was a very busy year. Springtime, the grass is growing like crazy. And I had a long list of what I had to get done that day. And I ended up showing up to the last house on my list, and it's sundown. I mean, there's barely any light in the sky. And I'm like, I got to get this done. And I pull out my mower, and I'm racing through the yard. And halfway through, I mean, there's no light. It's night. And the customer was turning on lights inside the house to try and help me out. I mean, but the point is, you know, like, time is finite, right? We have a limited amount of time, you know, and I mean, parents understand this too, right? I mean, we all have kids, and how long do you have with your children? Yeah, I remember when my kids were real little, you know, it's so many people would come up and they're like, oh, just enjoy this time. It's so precious and you're never going to get it back, and it goes so quickly. And I'm thinking, I'm just trying to make it through today. You know, and it's hard to appreciate it in the moment, but, you know, now I've got a daughter who's driving, a son who's taking military classes in school, you know, and it's, you start to see, you know, and you talk, I mean, I love talking to older people because you gain wisdom and insight from people who have been, who are ahead of you and been down that road, but, you know, that's, you always hear, life just goes, it's moving, and it goes faster and faster, you know, and Paul's warning us, you know, the time, it's ticking. You know, and there's a sense of urgency that he's communicating in this message. You know, there's a day that we're going to stand before the Lord, and it's coming soon, you know, and I'm closer to it now than I was when I first believed, you know, and however long we have, whether it's, you know, 5, 10, 20, 50 years, you know, I mean, we all have a time, and it's going to go quickly, you know, and so Paul's saying, don't hit the snooze button. You need to get moving. Don't think you have plenty of time. So now that Paul's lit this fire under us, what's next? Like, why this sense of urgency in what he's communicating? You know, and starting with the, so this message kind of came out of our home group. We, in our home group, we tend to pick a book of the Bible and read through it. And I mean, just like what Ruth was talking about, we'll kind of go through it and say, okay, what's God communicating to you in this? And when we were going through Romans 13, I read this passage, and I was struck by these actions that Paul says. You know, I mean, he just kind of lists out, there's five actions. And depending on your translation, you know, it says, fling away or cast off, put on, conduct ourselves or walk properly, clothe yourselves or again, put on, and make no provision. So, I'm looking through that, and I'm like, okay, let me go through this a bit more and kind of look at what Paul's saying here. First thing he says, let us fling away the works of darkness, or depending on your translation again, cast off the works of darkness. You know, and I read this, and the first thing I thought of was the story of Jonah, right? He's on a boat, they're in this violent storm, and they're all afraid that the ship is going to go down. And so they're in this mad scramble to save their life, and they're throwing everything off the ship that is excess weight. You know, and the intent there is to lighten the ship so that it can weather the storm and they can get through. You know, they're trying to survive. And, you know, I think that paints a picture there. And in Hebrews 12:1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, and again, there's this idea of excess weight or baggage that's slowing us down or hindering us. And, you know, I'm a cyclist, and you know, I like to ride my bike and race my bike. And cyclists can get maniacal about weight, you know, spending thousands of dollars to save grams, which, you know, but I mean, the idea there is I'm competing. I'm, you know, and anything excess makes it harder for me to do this, you know, and this, you know, this is what Paul is saying. Like, take anything that's holding you back, anything that's hindering you, and get rid of it. So the next thing Paul says, put on the full armor of light. Now, Paul also wrote the book of Ephesians. And here he just says, you know, the armor of light. And in Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God. And he goes into it a little bit more, explains what the armor of God is. You know, it talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is also the word. And the idea here, Paul's telling us, put on the armor. You know, armor is for a soldier, right? And that armor is there to protect the soldier. It's what he needs to do his job on the battlefield. And it's about protection. It's critical to his survival. You know, this is, Paul was just talking about getting rid of weight. Well, this is necessary weight, right? This is what's keeping you alive. You know, and he's walking through, like, we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to have faith. We need to be grounded in the word of God. You know, a soldier back in the day, soldier without his weapon, right? Soldier without a sword, not going to be very effective on the battlefield. You know, and I read Matthew Henry's concise commentary on this, and I thought this was just a great quote. He said, "A Christian must reckon himself undressed if unarmed." So I thought that was an interesting insight. But so the next thing Paul tells us, let us conduct ourselves properly and honorably as in the light of day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and irresponsibility, not in quarreling and jealousy. And the idea here is, live your life as if you're on display for everybody to see. You know, I mean, when something is in the light, right, it's visible. There's a reason that criminals act at night. You're undercover. You know, and whether there's a figurative or a literal darkness, you know, I mean, that's, you know, this ties into that whole notion of integrity, right? The who you are when nobody's looking. you know, and then he goes through and says, you know, don't behave this way. And there's this, you know, comparison or a contrast that Paul's drawing here about how we conduct ourselves. You know, and at first I read through it and I'm like, some of these are kind of extreme, you know, and again, depending on the translation, you know, one of them talks about sexual orgies, and I'm like, I don't, you know, wow, that seems like a far leap, but that's the nature of sin, right? I mean, sin breeds sin, just like good decisions breed good decisions, you know, and so that's Paul's warning here is, you know, don't give way to this, like, have your mind set on conducting yourself properly. You may think I'm crazy about this, but God has given me sort of this canary in the coal mine for me. I tend to be a man of excess. Whatever I do, I'm all in. And coffee is one of those things for me. And, you know, I would drink pots of coffee a day if there weren't an issue. But, you know, it's, so I've sort of made a decision, 2 cups of coffee a day. That's, you know, and we're talking caffeinated coffee. Decaf gets a pass. But it's interesting to me because, you know, I'll have my second cup of coffee and then I'll want another cup. You know, and it's this battle, but it's, for whatever reason, this is sort of a, if I get that extra cup of coffee, it's a breaking down of discipline in my life. It's me actively choosing to ignore the discipline. And I don't know, for whatever reason, it just feeds on itself, you know? And so, it's sort of, this is a litmus test for me about where I'm at with making decisions and living honorably. But the next thing Paul says, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think all of you know, our church, one of the foundational understandings we have with this church is we're a church of freedom. You know, we believe that Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, and he's freed us from the righteous requirements of the law. So we're free in Christ, right? And we had the little red wagon and the literature and the sermon that all explain that more fully. But, you know, it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free in Galatians 5:1. And, you know, but the thing about it, in order to have that freedom, like, there has to be a regulator. You know, and so we are free, but what is that regulator? And I believe it's clothing yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul cautions later in Galatians 5, do not use your freedom as a license to sin. And there's a mention in 1 Peter 2:16, and that's the same. But it's the whole notion that, you know, my freedom is being regulated by my relationship with the Lord, you know, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit fills us, you know, and it's about me entering into that and having that relationship. And the last thing Paul says in this passage, make no provision for, nor even think about gratifying the flesh in regard to its improper desires. So, I mean, let's be clear. We're aware of the flesh, right? And we're going to have desires that are contrary to what God has created. That's just part of our human existence. You know, Paul goes into it in Romans 7:15, says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You know, and there's this battle that we enter into when we become a believer, because we still have our flesh present with us, but, you know, God is working in us to change that. You know, and 2 Timothy 2:4, I think, paints, you know, a great picture to help us understand this too. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You know, and it's this whole notion of, you know, I have decisions to make, right? As a soldier, I'm choosing not to engage in civilian affairs because, like, I have a commanding officer that I am trying to please. You know, and it's the same thing with the Lord. Like, there are certain things that I've chosen. You know, the Lord has said, hey, you know, excess baggage, excess weight. He has told me, hey, you need to get rid of this in your life, you know? And so those are the things I need to say, you know? Okay, even if it may be something I like, I need to set this aside. So in going through these, you know, as I said, these kind of five action statements that Paul has, I'm going through them and I'm like, troubled in a sense. Like, they're not really action things that Paul is telling us to do. I mean, go with me for a minute. Pretend you're back in school, you know? And so I'm telling you, hey, this is what I want you to do today. I want you to get up, get dressed, have some breakfast, brush your teeth, you know, get dressed, do your hair, whatever, and get ready. And if you're like me, I'm going, okay, so I heard the preparation bit. I heard what you want me to do to get ready, but what do you want me to do today? Yeah, and so I'm realizing, like, what Paul's saying here, it's more about preparation than it is about action. And it's less about doing something than it is about putting ourselves in a position to be ready to do something. You know, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm like, yeah, I think the first century church probably had the same issues in terms of, you know, societal issues and the things they were dealing with that we do today. You know, why didn't Paul tell them to go volunteer in a homeless shelter? You know, why didn't he say, you know what, you need to go on a missions trip? I mean, Paul was doing that, right? It's a good thing to do. Go. There's a lot of people that don't know this message. You need to go and share it with them. Or, you know, go to your neighbor next door, start sharing the gospel with them. Or, hey, Christmas is coming. Why don't you go to the mall and sing some Christmas carols? Paul didn't communicate any of that. But what he's saying is, prepare yourself. Put yourself in a position where you're ready to move. And it got me thinking about being prepared versus being presumptuous. You know, and we've talked in this church about faith and what faith is. You know, and we believe that faith is hearing something from the Lord and then stepping out in what he's showing us, you know, which is oftentimes pretty difficult. You know, but as I'm thinking about this, it's really starting to challenge the way I think. And I don't know if you relate to this, but, you know, as a Christian, I kind of have this notion that I'm supposed to do something for God, right? I'm supposed to be active and sharing my faith and get out and do something. And whether that's anything from volunteering in a homeless shelter or, you know, all the way to being the next Billy Graham and starting these, you know, mass crusades, you know, and they're all good things, right? I mean, they tie in with what God has told us to do, but am I doing it because I'm being presumptuous and just thinking, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do? Or is it because that's what God is stirring in me? You know, and maybe it goes back to this idea of, like, really I'm trying to earn my way into God's favor, right? If I do these things, then God's going to be happy. So I don't know, but, you know, and I feel like I've spent a lot of my life, to be honest with you, trying to mimic other Christians' success. You know, I hear these stories about, you know, we heard this testimony about a guy who started a soup kitchen with his church in Ohio. It just, you know, and I mean, for him, he was sharing, there were a lot of people that didn't have jobs and a lot of people going hungry. And so he started cooking big pots of chili and serving people. And, you know, and it blooms in, we saw the video of it, but it blooms into like Rachel Ray, the cooking person, heard about this and ends up giving this guy this huge gourmet kitchen and, you know, it was on the news and everything. I'm like, I should be doing that, you know, but not that that would ever work with me, but, you know, and so I started thinking about the difference between being prepared versus being presumptuous. And realizing how there's, I have this idea that, you know, God's going to give me these marching orders, you know, and it's kind of, okay, here's what I want you to do. And then go off and get it done and report back when you're done. Which, you know, the more I grow in my relationship with the Lord, the more broken I realize that thinking is, you know. And it definitely does not sort of tie into that notion of like an unfolding revelation from the Lord and walking in a relationship with him. You know, and I always think in terms of analogies. I don't know. It's just the way my brain works. But, you know, and I've worked construction in the past. And it would be similar to me as a laborer going out and I'm working construction and okay, we've been hired to build a building. And so I show up on the job site and I grab some materials and I just start building, right? And am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Well, yeah, I'm building. I'm putting together a building. But you all know that breaks down real quick because the foreman is the one with the blueprints who knows what type of building we're supposed to build. He knows where everything's supposed to go from the walls and the windows and, you know, and all I'm doing is messing it up. You know, and an interesting thing that I was realizing too, like I don't have to be prepared to be presumptuous. I can think up lots of interesting things to do that would be good things to do that would benefit the kingdom. But yeah, my life doesn't line up with what Paul was saying here. You know, and preparedness really means that we're ready. You know, I mean, you think about a soldier being prepared for battle, you know, or another stupid analogy. It's like you're playing hockey. The coach says, okay, you're in. And you're sitting there on the bench. You don't have your skates on. You don't have your pads on. Your sticks in the locker room. You're going to miss the play. You know, and preparedness really is we're connected with the God, with the story that God is telling, and we're stepping in when we're invited. That's what preparedness is. And there's a really, I find this a neat story, but in Exodus 13:21 is where Moses is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and Pharaoh is coming after him, but they're on their way out. And in Exodus 13:21, it says, "And the Lord went out before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And you know, you get deeper in the story, and it's after they're out of Egypt and they're going to, they're in the desert, and God reveals the tabernacle to them, and he's talking about, you know, hey, when you see the cloud move, you need to pack up the tabernacle and follow. And when the cloud settles, that's where you set up camp. That's where you build the tabernacle and you hang out there. You know, and it's this unfolding story of God's teaching his people how you follow me. You watch. When I move, you move. When I stay, you stay. You know, and I started thinking about, you know, different people in the Bible and how this plays out in their life. And you know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob, or Israel. And being the favorite son of the 12, that makes him the most hated brother. Yeah, and so, but I look at Joseph's story and I don't find the part where Joseph is saying, you know what, I think I want to go and be the second in charge in Egypt. You know, I can really do God good. I can, you know, I can really help the Egyptians and bring glory to God by going and, you know, there's going to be a famine and, you know, I can help out. That's not what happened, right? I mean, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. He ends up as a slave in Potiphar's house. He ends up in prison, but he's obedient to the Lord. You know, I think you look at Joseph's life and he's doing what what Paul said in this, he's prepared. He's prepared himself for what God is doing. And as a result, God elevates him to this position where he does do a lot of good. but it's because he stepped in to God's invitation in this unfolding revelation, and so now he can have an impact. What about Daniel? I mean, maybe the Bible just didn't record him and his life plan of saying, you know, hey, I want to have a position of prominence with King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, the story doesn't really support that being there. You know, what it does is the Israelites were being taken over by the Babylonians, and he was brought into to be one of the wise men of the king because he was a man of learning and stature in Israel. You know, but he was faithful, again, to what God, the situations that God put him in. He was faithful to do what God told him to, and God elevated him to this position. Yeah, and I think Moses actually is a great example, because in Moses' life, we see the presumption, and then we see the invitation and the difference between the two. You know, we all know that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. He was adopted in and grew up as an Egyptian. But the Bible's not clear on where the motivation came from, whether it was just his heart for his people or whether God communicated something to him about being a savior for Egypt. But we do know that he at least had a heart for his people. And he sees an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Israelites, you know, and he looks this way and that way. Nobody's coming. So he kills the Egyptian to save his fellow Israelite, you know, and then finds out the story is made known, and Pharaoh's coming for me. You know, if he doesn't know yet, he's going to find out and he's going to kill me. So I need to hightail it out of here. And so he hops the bus to the backside of the desert, fearing for his life. You know, and that's Moses trying to do something for God, right? But then he's in the desert for 40 years, and God speaks to him out of the bush and says, hey, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him, let my people go. And now he's got an invitation, because God's telling him, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to do it, and this is when I want you to do it. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather participate in that second example than the first. You know, it's running for your life versus, I guess he was still running for his life, but standing at the edge of the sea and the Egyptians bearing down, but then God parts the waters and he walks through. You know, it's, I don't know, to me, that's a more compelling story to be a part of. You know, and with Jesus too, in John 5:19, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. You know, and why is Jesus saying this? Because he understands being prepared. He understands that this is God's story. It's not, as a man, it's not his story, right? And so he's waiting to hear, okay, God, what are you doing? Where are you going? How am I supposed to step in this situation? You know, and for all of this to work, right, there's two things that we need to understand. Number one, God speaks to his people, right? If he doesn't speak, we don't know the story. We don't know when we're invited in. And then the second thing is, we have to be prepared to step in when God invites us. You know, and I think there are two main reasons why we don't experience the fullness of what God has. You know, I mean, the stories of Joseph and Daniel and Moses, the things that are keeping us from experiencing God in that same way. I don't necessarily know that on the same level, although that's God's story. But the two things that keep us from experiencing it is, number one, thinking we need to accomplish something for God, right? Again, this is his story. He's got the blueprint. He's the one that's unveiling it. And if I think I've got to do something, all I'm doing is wasting resources and doing something unrelated. And then the second thing is being distracted or checked out. You know, I mean, again, that first part of being prepared is wake up. You've got to be engaged. And, you know, there's a tendency in us to be disengaged, I think. Let me rephrase that. There's a tendency for me to be disengaged. And whether that's just I'm too busy with my own things, or whether it's I've been hurt and I'm bitter or disappointed, I have to be engaged in order to step in. So just wrapping up, we could have the band come up. I actually remembered that today. Wrapping up, like, what's the point? What do I want you to walk away with? Why am I sharing this? Yeah, and the first foundational piece to all of this is the gospel. You know, that God created us. He created us for relationship. And we were, through sin, that relationship has been broken. But he sent Jesus to die for us, to pay that sin price for us, so that we can be restored to a relationship with him, so that we can participate in that story. But once that's settled, the next thing is, if you're asleep, wake up. You know, and I don't mean any condemnation in any of that, because, like I said, I think it's a struggle for all of us. You know, otherwise Paul wouldn't be talking about it. You know, but it's be engaged. And, you know, the last part is, take stock of where you are. Sophie and I had gone to this conference years ago, and this guy gave a message called Alignment for Your Assignment, which, you know, great little quip that easy to remember. But, you know, and I mean, what Paul's saying, this preparation, it's to align us in God's story so that we can step in that invitation. And I believe that God has an invitation for each one of us in this story. We are part of this story that he's telling, and a critical part, and he wants us to enter in. So, you know, just to encourage you. And with that whole story of God leading the Israelites with the cloud, like, are you out in front? Because that's not where we're supposed to be, you know? We need to lock in on where he's at and what he's doing and step in and follow.